There's this triple office that the man has. He's the master of the house, he's the husband of the wife, and he's the father of the children. And as master of the house, it's his job to make sure everybody's profitably employed.
So this is the first Life on Target recording that I've done from my new office in the house that I built with the family the last year and a half or so. We are far from finished. And as most of you know, I've took a break from podcasting because I don't want to be that guy that is chasing dreams while my family is suffering in a bus. And so I just recently listened to this interview that I did in, I think, February of 24, and it has just been sitting in the cloud while we continued to build locally as a family. And I just recently sat down and listened to it because I really remember the conversation being very insightful and I wanted to revisit it. And so I figured I'd go ahead and edit it and get it out too, because it really kicked me in the butt again. It kicked me in the butt the first time that I listened to it, but it kicked me in the butt again when I sat down to edit it, and I was really excited to get it out to you. So we're not back in full swing doing interviews just yet, but this is too good to be left in the cloud. So here you have it, my interview with David Rees from over a year and a half ago. Enjoy. Awesome. Thanks so much for taking time out of your busy schedule. We'll be talking about schedule here a lot. It's been, I guess we were just talking pre-interview that it's been about, I guess, a year and a half since we sat together in person. And then you've been busy lately. Some people at church sent me your Knox Unleashed, I believe it was, recent interview. We'll link that show in the bio, but I wanted you to kind of, I guess, key off with giving the listeners your bio, and then we can kind of summarize maybe in 5 to 7 minutes kind of the premise that you discussed on that show, just in case they don't go listen to the whole thing. But then I wanted to move pretty quickly into how you practically walk out that kind of higher premise that you laid out in that episode. So for listeners that aren't aware of who are you?
Right. Yeah. Nathan, it's an honor to be here, by the way. And I don't think I told you this before, but I literally listened to all of the episodes of your podcast on a couple of plane flights and really enjoyed them. And I have a respect for you I think that you have obviously had to carry yourself at a high level. And I think that you've also done some really neat things with your family and thinking about prioritization. And I think that you are exemplifying the man of valor that I'm trying to encourage a lot of men to be. And so I thought I'd ambush you, since you probably appreciate the tactical benefits of ambushes. I thought I'd ambush you with the fact that I've listened to your podcast. If I don't know if you've done any recently, that was probably maybe a year ago or so, but I think you've been on hiatus from the show. So, but anyway, correct. So you asked about my bio. So I am a pastor of Puritan Reformed Church in Phoenix, Arizona. I am also married to an awesome wife, Katie, and she is a woman of valor, and she is extremely administratively competent, which allows for all sorts of helpful ways to get stuff done. So my main advice to everybody as far as to make your schedule good is marry well. That will help your schedule. So then the other thing is, we have 6 kids. We have homeschooled them. 3 of them are old enough that they work for me. When my boys turn about 15, 16, I try to make them start working basically full time and have them start trying to pull together capital. I also, one of my oldest son has gotten married, and I'm very happy to say they have a child on the way.
Congrats.
And so I'm a granddad, because, you know, we got the immortal soul in the body there. I own a company called Armored Republic, and we talk about our mission is to provide tools of liberty to free men to defend their God-given rights against tyrants and criminals to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sort of the largest business in a portfolio of businesses that I currently own and manage. And I'm trying to pull together more businesses. And so on the basic level, the thesis is that I think Christian businesses are businesses that try to run off the operating principles of reality, were designed by God in God's creation. And so there's a competitive advantage there inherently.
Amen.
And in addition to that, also that buying kind of smaller businesses, a lot of guys are looking for somebody who's not a wokester to come and buy the business, as opposed to handing it over to somebody who's going to destroy everything they care about. And so there's opportunities there to do that. So I'm always trying to raise capital, looking for people who want to invest in trying to build that out. So that requires people to be accredited investors, because the federal government likes to tyrannically keep away the best opportunities from people who have less money. And so those are kind of some of the key things there. So that's what I've got going on, and that's, I'm trying to help to take over the world for the Lord Jesus Christ using those various tools.
Amen. All right, well, I think that's like mic drop. We could just end the show right there. That's enough for everybody to implement for the rest of their life to emulate that. I like how much aligned. You always find in interviews stuff about people that you didn't really know about it. And so it's I'm excited just even with that intro to delve into several things about that. I guess the first thing I wanted to ask is you're saying you have three children working full time, and that you kind of try to do at the 15, 16 mark, have them start working full time. So what is, are those all boys? I missed. What did you say? The three that are working for you are what?
So
what?
My oldest is a girl. Faith is my oldest, and she's my only daughter. She's brilliant. She's really good with words. She's good at administrative tasks. She can handle kind of managing details, and she really likes to understand kind of the big picture and all that. And so okay. She actually, what we have her doing is she kind of splits her time between working at home, helping my wife to run things. Also, she runs kind of payroll, some finance and administrative things. She manages like benefits and helps us with some of the HR things. So the thing is, she doesn't have to be there all the time for it. Mm-hmm. So these administrative functions are really helpful things. Men tend to like hate dealing with all the like administrative details. We want to like go out and grab stuff. So she's being well-trained to be, you know, a Dominion woman supporting a Dominion man who she can help to deal with stuff in the background that frees him up to go forward. And my wife does that for me in a lot of ways, helping me to kind of manage a lot of the kind of the administrative details. And so I have found that, so we wanted to help Faith to have opportunities to do that. The boys, Logan and Ethan, are working with me, and Logan does a lot of the marketing stuff, and he has to handle spending a really large marketing budget, actually. So he spends a lot of money. But he has inexpensive tastes. So he spends money on that. And then we also, my son Ethan does a lot of video production stuff. He's been training. And the two of them are starting to interact more. So what I find is with the boys, my goal is to take them out of the house and to have them be engaged. My goal with my daughter is to have her continue to be engaged in the house, to have her to continue to help and engage in kind of ministry ways with other people's households and children and some of the women in the church. So women in the church and other people's children, so she can kind of see more broadly those things, helping to engage in our own house and helping to assist my wife. And then she also engages in the business realm, because the Proverbs 31 woman is a competent helper in business affairs to the husband, so that he has more time to be able to rule in the gates, to be able to be a good churchman and a good statesman. And so I'm trying to help her to be a good queen to a good king someday. Awesome. So the boys, my goal is to throw them into work and to get them to focus on developing a skill. The Jews have a fantastic phrase, a fantastic saying, which is, if you don't teach your son a trade, you're teaching him to be a thief, right? And so that idea that there is, you want to give them the basics of some sort of work. If you don't know how to do any skill at all, if you haven't learned anything, like there's no trade, there's no skill, there's nothing, you haven't even become a jack of the trade in it, then you don't really understand the process of going from the grammar of a task to how it fits together as a system logically, to then kind of the rhetoric of how do you figure out the beauty of it, right? And so I want to have them learn something deeply, and then they can start to learn other things more broadly, which gives them kind of a management perspective, you know, the liberal arts or whatever. I force my kids to read a lot, and they like to read. But so I'm not trying to in any way denigrate the intellectual life. I really want to emphasize that wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, right? The knowledge of God is the key thing. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But I also want to then have them take that knowledge and apply it to a bunch of stuff that they have to do. Because the good life is an active life. There's a jumping between contemplation and activity, and then contemplating while you're being active. And so that idea. So the boys, I really try to emphasize them learning to do something, and the kind of learning to grind out some difficult things on the lower level before they take on sort of managing other people and stuff like that. So
leading up to that, that full-time kind of development of those skills and the throwing into the task kind of in the marketplace, if you will, what was the path? Like talk about your kind of your family's homeschool methodology. And cause that, that doesn't just start like, okay, now we're going to flip a switch and you're going to get competency now that you're 15 or 16. Like there's development of kind of those base level abilities to learn, abilities not to be afraid of, you know, have the initiative to jump into something that you don't understand and figure it out, that starts way before quote unquote full-time employment. So talk about that.
Absolutely. So I would say, first of all, you want to put an emphasis on learning to read as fast as possible. Mm-hmm. And that's because you want your children to be reading the Bible and being able to read other things, right? Reading is the gateway to learning. So a real emphasis on the basics of the ability to read, the basics of the ability to write, and the basics of arithmetic. When you have those, all of a sudden you can just kind of go. You can, if you're at all motivated, you can kind of just learn on your own. That is a real focus. My wife focuses on teaching the children when they are younger, right? And that's sort of her thing. And I spend time with them. So my time with them is not really scheduled classroom type of time. I have stuff I want to teach them, and I have sort of an order of like stuff I want to teach them. But my goal is to do things with them and to talk to them about the things I want to teach them in sort of like, you know, I focus it. Like I sit down and have a meal with them and I'll talk to them. And I want to talk to them one-on-one and also in groups. They hear things and you kind of look for opportunities to talk about things. So, you know, Deuteronomy 6 talks about teaching people, you know, your children, the word of God in the morning and in the evening, but it also talks about the idea of doing it when you walk by the way, right? And so this sort of like you're looking for opportunities to do it. So I think it's important to one, have scheduled times to spend time and talk, and that includes family worship. And two is to kind of take advantage of things, right, to be resourceful and when stuff comes up. So if you're going to watch a movie with your kids, you know, analyze it with them afterwards or during it. Like, just pause it. Like, just, you know, be a dad and be like, boom, we're pausing here. Kids, was that good or was that bad? Why? Mm-hmm. You know, like, that kind of thing, right? So you're requiring them to analyze stuff, and then, they give you an answer that's sort of not very good. You go, no, that's not right. Let me explain to you what I want you to understand. And yeah. So that sort of, you do that. Right? So that's, you're doing that from a young age. Family worship, every day. Our family, 7 days a week, we read the Bible together, we pray together, and we sing a psalm together. And at the end of it, I bless them. I give them the Aaronic blessing from Numbers, right? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And so that blessing, you're giving that to your family. You raise your hands over them over and over again. You give them different blessings too, different, you know, apostolic benedictions or whatever. But fathers, you're priests of your home, right? Bless your family. Like, pray with your family, read the Bible with your family, sing psalms with your family, and bless your family, which is just a type of prayer. And the, you know, superior blesses the inferior. You're authorized by God to bless your family. Bless your family. And so that regular thing, your driplets of knowledge are going into them from their youth. I mean, frankly, you do family worship even when your children are in the womb, and who knows what the Lord might do, you know, with the sound waves and the use, you know, the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, in that child in the womb, right? So that's this like regular thing that's happening. But mm-hmm. then as they get older and you're teaching them to read, you're teaching them to do stuff, you play with them. I talk to fathers about this all the time. Play is play work. Play is practice work. And when you enter into the childish world of your child, your goal is to figure out how much complexity has this child put into their play already. Right? Mm-hmm. So if it's just like, here's an action figure and the superpower that causes it to fly around and then the superpower that causes lasers to shoot out of its hand, you're like, okay. So this is a relatively low level of thoughtful play, but you have good guys fighting bad guys. That's fantastic. Try to add some moral element and maybe be like, hey, you have to do a couple extra steps to beat the action figure that's in my hand. Or, you know, your guy has a certain amount of energy. He gets tired after a certain amount of time, right? You just add tiny, tiny, tiny bits of complexity, and you use that to start plugging in these ideas about the world and the nature of reality that only God is infinite. Right? Your superhero is not infinite. He doesn't have infinite power. And so you're just kind of gradually helping them to think about things in a more complex way. As they get to a place where they're maybe four or five or whatever, and they're starting to read, Katie is going to be kind of helping them to take on a greater amount of stuff. We find there's some neat videos that are put out by the Ron Paul curriculum. They have some good history videos. They're kind of biblical history. There's, you know, various free things for math. Math, we've used a bunch of different things for different kids. But I really, people have to know how to add, subtract, multiply, divide. Like, you need to do that. Like, you do it all the time. If you get to fractions, you don't have to memorize everything in algebra or calculus or statistics or anything else. But if you can't do fractions, you can't do business. Like, and so, like, you really have to emphasize those things leading up to a child being able to work in a useful way in business. And so you're also reading. And so Katie is going to work on the early childhood stuff up until they are 10, 11, 12, 13. And somewhere in that zone of maybe, depending on how far along the boy is, I'm going to take over spending some significant time going, I'm going to talk to you about history a lot more. Now I'm starting to have like intentional effort to give them a sense of the history of the world. I talk to them about wars and about major political power stuff. I talk to all the kids about church history. And I even talked to my daughter about those other things too. But it's just the boys really like to hear about war, right? And so you're like, the thing about history is you're not going to remember history unless you have kind of touch points that make it so that you start to have like, okay, here's a thing that happened and 1,000 years later this happened. That's a really big deal. If your kid knows this happened and 1,000 years later this happened, they start to plug in the stuff between those big points. And they become significant events that help them to remember where other things are in relationship to that. History is a story, and it's really hard for kids to get a grasp on the story. And so it's so important to get biblical history and to give them a sense of the timeline. And I don't know, you know, James Usher wrote a fantastic history of the world, but it's a long book. And so our goal, Ethan, for example, my son, has done a lot to help me to create a kind of timeline that's more simplified, where we kind of tried to draw those things out. And it was a project. He's just been kind of creating a timeline where you go, here's the major stuff in history. And so my goal is to give people really big touch points. You know, creation's in 4,000 BC. You know, the flood's 1,500 years later. Abraham's 500 years later. Moses is 500 years later. Right? You just kind of have these big things. So you do that with the kids. You repeat those kinds of things. You give them the big meta-narrative. Because the atheists are doing a really good job of being like, there was a big bang, 13 billion years later. You know, you've got whatever, or, you know, 4 billion years ago, the Earth, you know, starts to form through the gravitational pull process. They're really good at giving big touch points on their meta-narrative and repeating it over and over and over again. Our meta-narrative is the Bible's meta-narrative. It's the truth about history, and we need to be repeating it to our kids over and over again and giving them a sense of it. You know, there was creation, there's the flood, you know, these big events that are happening. So you help them get touch points. And in more modern history, wars are kind of things that people, you know, especially boys, start to become interested in and gravitating around. So you give them some of these big, interesting story points. And if you can find any characters to tell them about, it helps to give them a place where they're interested. And you give them people to emulate that kind of have certain heroic elements, right? So those are some of the things for history. You got the math, you got the all that kind of stuff. And as you start to emphasize theology and you throw books at them. Make them read them. You need to read this book by the end of this month. And that's one of the ways you can take the Lord's Day. I don't know. I can't remember where you stand on the Sabbath, but I'm Sabbatarian. And so one of the things is we really emphasize, hey, learn to focus and read for a longer period of time using the Lord's Day. And so the boys are really starting to push on them going, yeah, you got to get through this book. And if you can't figure out how to get enough time on the Lord's Day to kind of read and get time to focus on that, then you know, you try to use up some of your free time during the week to keep up with it. So those are some of the major things to get guys, the boys ready. And then as they're in that little older period, my goal is to continue to throw that stuff at them and give them projects where I ask them to do work that's independent of me, and I, you know, kind of judge it. And I talk to them about that. And so this idea of having responsibility, keeping the deadlines, and you know, if you don't spank your kids, none of this is going to work.
Yeah, there has to be punishment.
Do you, with the rod, are there any particular things that you have found that as you're dealing with kind of setting up things, do you have a kind of ways that you've found that implementing the discipline at different kind of ages is useful or anything like that?
Yeah, I think one of the things, actually just recently, men of our church were watching the Future Men documentary that Canon put out, And one of the things that I felt particularly convicted on that is if you're not disciplining promptly and every time, then you're being tyrannical to your kids because the standard is always moving. And if you aren't being consistent in that particular sense. So I felt a renewed zeal to just follow through every single time. And that it's kind of like they think that they're going to, if there is a moving standard, then you can't expect them to keep it. And so that's kind of been something that I focused on, you know, just very quickly, also keeping myself under control. This can't be emotional for me. It has to be very calm, very under control. And, you know, sometimes I take a second before I approach them because I want to make sure that I am not provoking them. They don't get to, I don't want them latching on to me being a tyrant, me being unruled, me disciplining them for their emotionally. So I guess those are kind of the disciplines that I try to employ at a personal level to make sure that I'm calm and collected. And then I guess one of the other things that I try to do too is make sure that my kids know that because I'm at the office, my authority is still in the home. And so every one of them knows that it does not matter what daddy is doing, wherever he is doing it around town, that he will immediately end the meeting he's in. He will immediately drop what he's doing and he will be there, which is one of the benefits, I think, and one of the reasons why I prescribe men having their own businesses or having a boss that understands that there are duties that are outside the office that are eternal and infinite in nature as well. So I think that that's been one of those things that's been, you know, I can get a call from my wife and she says, hey, and I just said, I'm on the way, you know, and I get there quick because I don't want the child sitting there dealing with that knowledge. And then and make sure that they're fully restored afterwards, that it's quick. And we restore them and we hug them and we tell them they don't get to continue to be pouty. They don't get to continue to let that be over them. I want a completely restored and cheerful heart. And I want them, you know, rejoicing that it's gone. It's forgiven. It's not on their record anymore. And restoring them back. So I guess that's wave tops of how I implement it. And I would love to have you sharpshoot it and give me some additional stuff to lay on there.
So it sounds like, so your wife, obviously she has the, you know, authority and ability and competency to discipline the kids too. But if the boys in particular are not properly respecting her as the queen of the home, then you're like, reinforcements come in. Yeah, absolutely. I think that's awesome. The idea that the parents reinforce each other's honor, right? If the kids are disrespecting me, I can defend my own honor, but it's good to have my wife be like, hey, do not disrespect your father. Right. And if I see her being disrespected. So the mutual reinforcement, the two witnesses, so to speak, who can come in and support each other's honor, I think that's awesome. And that other, the only thing I would really add there, I think everything you said was fantastic. I think I would just add, I think an emphasis on one of the ways you keep your cool is by making sure that, you know, you're like, I'm a judge. I'm going to answer to the judge of judges about how I've exercised this authority. And so I need to make sure that I have a biblical basis for exercising discipline here. And so you kind of, I think, memorizing the Ten Commandments and being able to refer back to which one of the Ten Commandments does this break, right? Mm. And so you're going, you know, you have sinned in this way. You know, maybe it's just a lot of times it's just, you know, you dishonored father and mother because you didn't follow one of the household rules or whatever. And so you're going, okay, here is this way you've sinned. And then giving them an opportunity to either plead guilty or not and to give a defense. If somebody's honest and humbly confesses sin, you can back off, right? And so we always, if there's a confession of sin, we do that. And if the family gives a just defense and explains why there's nothing deserved, we go, okay, you're right. And so this is withdrawn. And so I think just that process of okay, here's the charge. You know, how do you plead? You know, are you guilty or not guilty? And then you kind of like, there's discussion of if there's evidence or whatever, well, you know, this child saw that child do this and I saw it too. And it's okay, we're just gonna move forward with the discipline at this point. Okay, great. So that's the verdict. And then you're kind of like, what about the sentencing? What kind of discipline are you gonna get? And then, you know, okay, any response to that? Any reason you think that's an unjust sentence? I think that's it. And I think you can do that real quick, but it's just sort of what's the charge? You know, what's the plea? You know, what's the evidence? What's the verdict? What's the sentence? And I think that trains men to govern when you think about that, and helps your kids to know that you're doing it judiciously.
Yeah, there's a lot to that. And I guess one of the things I'd want to ask too is, you know, we have daughters. I have a 13-year-old daughter. What are some words of wisdom for that kind of age as you're essentially shepherding your daughter across that threshold to womanhood with sin still being present?
Absolutely. So first of all, I think that there is a dropping off of corporal punishment in terms of, like, not a total dropping off, but in terms that there's a degree, it starts to diminish in terms of its frequency. Like, very, very small children receive it a lot more frequently because they're just total rebellion and outward lack of discipline is typically more manifest. The older they get, the more you want to, you know, time, like, they almost just go, like, I don't even care about that. Right? It's not even that, like, it's something that is undignified for them. It doesn't matter. They're like, this is fine. I can take this. This is totally fine. So what you'd move to is, here's work that you've got to do. Here's stuff you've got to read. And I need you to write something. Okay. Mm-hmm. So what I do is we go, here's some law you broke. Here's the Westminster Larger Catechism on the commandment. Mm. I want you to now write me a one-page essay or whatever that says how you broke the commandment, you know, the harms that it caused, the lawful consequences for that, the commitment that you need to make to alter your behavior in terms of what you need to put off and what you need to put on. And then I want you to ask forgiveness to the party in writing there, so you have a thoughtful apology. And so those five elements are, again, admitting what's wrong, acknowledging the harms, a commitment to alter behavior, accepting lawful consequences, and asking for forgiveness. And so those elements of a lawful apology, where you're causing them to thoughtfully consider the law of God in terms of putting off and putting on, and they're kind of thinking. So they have to read and they have to write to show that they're doing it. And you look at the thing and you can go, no, this is bad, try harder. You know, or you can go, well done. And then you can talk to them about it a little bit. But that, and the other thing is, using time to have to go do work. So if they do something, you know, if one kid breaks another kid's toy, it's like, okay, well, you got to pay for that. Mm-hmm. Or they break their Lego set. Okay, well, you need to rebuild it. You know, and there's sort of you're trying to make them do stuff where the consequences involve restoring harms to other people, and where you also have them thoughtfully consider what the Word of God would teach on a subject, and to be able to express it back to you. So that they can begin to take that in more and more. So you're always giving instruction, but as they get older, you're making them do more time to show that they're studying it themselves, thinking about it themselves, and expressing it themselves. And those would be the things that I would emphasize as we grow through that. And so if it's a repeated sin and you got real problems where you're like, we keep seeing this, we're having a hard time seeing this be put off, those things start to become heavier. You go, I need you to write about it more. I need you to write about how you're going to stop it. I need you to read this book about this. And you kind of go, you're taking things away, but you don't want to make it into a super long thing because you want to have restoration be quick. And so you're trying to make it maybe a day, maybe two if it's like a bigger project. But your goal is to make restoration occur fast. And if you're having them do this work to be restored, you still want to have forgiveness be given quickly. And I really discourage people from doing things like grounding or things that take away things for a long time where there's an alienation from the parent for a prolonged period of time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, our pastor has preached on that, just that model of quick forgiveness. You know, I've heard the kind of the rebuttal to that being, well, the Israelites had to walk around for 40 years in the wilderness. So we have examples in scripture where it's not quick, you know. But I guess my response would be that's Almighty God doing it for that long. So there's maybe a little more confidence in that duration being appropriate than me grounding my kid for a month or a week or whatever. But I don't know if you have any comments on that.
I agree with what you just said. There is a difference in terms of the jurisdiction and the level of authority, but it's also the degree of the rebellion, right? The rebellion against God as the King of Israel and rejecting his commandment to go to war and being something that results in a prolonged thing. I mean, we're talking about, you know, capital crime level rebellion, right? Mm-hmm. And so as opposed to executing them, you know, God executed them by walking for 40 years and then had them be replaced, but he needed to have them train up the next generation. Mm-hmm. And so I think that there's a discipline there in some ways, but there's also these people were committing capital crime level rebellion against the sovereign of the nation of Israel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's definitely excellent points. One of the reasons why I like doing this podcast is I'm seeking out men that have wisdom, that are, have mastery, have experience in areas that I am trying to also get better in, and hearing how they particularly do it practically. This is how I break out a week. This is what my perfect week looks like. These are the tools that I use. This is how I initially plan to block out what percentage business and what percentage, you know, and relationally and spiritually, and then personal growth. You mentioned that you're on a, you said 10 months now of weight training and things like that. Obviously, when you weight train, you're not being entrepreneurial, but, or you're not reading a book necessarily. There's a opportunity cost with your time. So I just, I really would like to hear practically how you do that.
Yeah. So there is a cost benefit analysis that has to be given, and you're going to focus on some things, especially as you're establishing new habits. They're going to take up more of your bandwidth than at other times. One of the big things is time is extremely limited, and you're going to die way sooner than you want. And so you got to number your days, right? And so you go, okay. You know, Jerry Bridges talks about how he realized it wasn't until he realized how truly, you know, pathetically limited and finite his own abilities, resources, and time were, that he was able to actually maximize his own impact. And I think that that idea, by the way, he has a magnificent book in the gospel called The Great Exchange. So if anybody's looking to really deeply understand the work of Christ on the cross, the Great Exchange by Bridges is really good. So anyways, this idea that you've got to focus in, and I think delegation is really important to realize there. So if you're a man and you're not delegating any work to your wife, you're not commanding her to do any work, you're not using your authority to order her to do any work, okay, hopefully a lot of your audience is feeling uncomfortable right now and they're realizing that's sin they need to repent of. If you're not doing that, then you're wasting the queen that the Lord has given to you. And so a big part of it is actual delegation. A lot of men want to say that they're in authority over their wife and then not give her any work to do and not hold her responsible for any of it. And so if you cannot manage your wife and exercise the power of command there while loving her, caring for her, then you're not going to be able to command elsewhere very well. And then with your children, right? Your children are people that are to be given work. And I forgot to mention this earlier, but this is really important, that you have to give them chores as young as they possibly can. You need to give them work that they are responsible to do with jurisdictions, an expectation of what they're supposed to do to make it happen, and holding them responsible and using the rod if they don't do the work. And so you can take really, really, really small stuff to begin with, and it's not going to save you time to begin with. And that's a part of the training. So there's that priority on time, is delegation becomes extremely important, and you're figuring out how to delegate with the resources the Lord has given to you. So you talked about this idea of principles. You talked about the worry about the checklist. God gives us checklists. For example, there's the two great commandments. There's two big checklists that you have to have. And then there's also the Ten Commandments, and then you've got all the other details. And those commandments, you could put them on a list, and then you could see, am I doing them or not doing them? Now, I'm not saying that we're justified before God by doing that. The only person who's ever been justified before God by keeping the checklist perfectly is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are saved by his checklist keeping. But at the same time, we're saved from failing to keep the checklist to more and more checking off the checklist. And so I think that this sort of like hatred of the law is a heresy that the church needs to repent of. Antinomianism, the hatred of God's law, is foolishness and stupidity. And if your preacher is a preacher who hates God's law and does not think that God's law is a lamp unto your feet, you need to protest that and talk to your elders about the need to change that. And if they won't change that, you should leave your church and go to a church that does teach the law of God. They also need to have the gospel right. And so what I would say is that's very important. The other thing is, there's a difference in the word of God between the Hebrew word chokmah, which is wisdom, and haskel, which is often translated wisdom, but would be better translated as skill. And so you have chokmah and haskel. And so oftentimes the book of Proverbs, you if you're reading it and you wonder what thing is being talked about, you want to look at, is it the word chokmah or the word haskel? And when it's talking about chokmah, it's giving you principles that are universal. And so chokmah or wisdom is the knowledge of what's good and the knowledge of how to get what is good. Mm-hmm. So God is the good. And the more we know God, the more we possess what's good. And the law of God teaches us how to get what is good. The good life is the life that encourages the growth of the knowledge of God. And the law of God teaches us the way of life that will increase our knowledge of God. Psalm 1 says that meditating on the law of God day and night helps us to result in fruit bearing all the time. Mm. And so Haskell, skill, is something where you think about the difference between moral knowledge, which is chokmah, or moral skill, the ability to skillfully carry that out. And so you develop skills like plumbing and, you know, electrical work and construction and how to write a good song. And like, all these things are skills. They're not mm-hmm. knowledge. It's art. It's the Greek would be like techne versus gnosis, knowledge. You'd have in Latin, you have science versus art. And so this idea of art or techne, the skill of doing something. And so principles are here's the skill, here's the artistry that somebody provides in terms of the here's what I do. So you have these principles that are universal, and you've got here's the practical applications of how I've tried to do that. And so I'm trying, when we give these details, you know, you're trying to understand, you know, the audience wants to understand the principles that are universally applicable, and then here's the application. So if we're going to have time to do things like work out and do worship and do family worship, and you're going to eat food and you're going to get work done during the day, and you're going to have time with your wife and you're going to have time with your kids, right? Everybody's going to have a different schedule. But the principle of finding time to do all those things applies to everybody. And so now, the particular way in which I'm doing that, you know, I had a guy from Apologia who has a fitness business. His name is Sean O'Brien. I'd encourage anybody who's in kind of the Phoenix area to check it out. I think O'Brien Fitness is the name of his company. He came up to me. It was pretty awesome. He showed just like manly fortitude in doing a sales thing. He's like, I can see that you are fat. You need somebody to help you to work out. I was like, thank you. And yes. And so this straightforward thing, I was like, all right, let's do this. Let's talk about this. So we scheduled this going. I mean, like, the guy, it was awesome. He was just like, I can see that you would benefit from this. And so just the manly straightforwardness of the guy was awesome. So he's at Apologia, which is, you know.
Well, I would like to pause you, too, is that you're be able to say, okay, I'm going to receive this from you. Because he's coming with a solution, too. You know, he's right. Saying, I actually can help you with this. And I actually have had a conversation with Michael Foster about this. He's like, because I took some heat from County Before Country stage, kind of calling out, hey, you know, Abraham Kuyper said, you know, every inch belongs to God. It doesn't mean you should add more inches to your waist to give opportunity right. for him to have, like, that's not how we actually exercise dominion. And he said, I just think a lot of pastors that are struggling in the physical area, if they would just say, yep, I need to work on that. And they would just silence it instead of this, like, I feel like every time I kind of talk about it, and I definitely bring the heat a little bit more when I talk about it, because I think it is a problem. That maybe I'm not providing the most opportunity to, you know, in every context, and social media, maybe it's not the best place to bring it up. But he just said, like, if a pastor would be like, yep, you know, I got it. And I recently said, I was on Twitter Spaces, and it's like, look, you can't make a person's life be perfect before you listen to them, or else you'll never be able to gain wisdom from anyone. Because right. it's not just, obviously Jesus is perfect, and we have a biblical narrative that describes his life, and we can learn a lot from that. But there's also a reinforcement that needs to come from brotherhood here in relationship in the church and men in different households. So anyway, I like to just commend you for receiving it and then taking action and getting on a trajectory. Cause we all know that this sanctification is a process. You know, we are being saved. We are being made more holy day by day if we are continuing to study in these different ways. So anyway,
yeah. Praise the Lord. And I'm grateful for it. And I've had, you know, a lot of people try to encourage me in different ways there. And so, you know, for maybe the last 2 years, I've had some sort of significant effort where I've been trying to figure out how do I figure out diet more? How do I figure out time to exercise and do that kind of stuff? And then doing that weight training. And so that was a thing where, you know, he was having me do cardio a couple of days a week, and then we were doing weight training for 3 days a week, and I was having a hard time managing that. I was not getting enough sleep. I already obviously have a busy schedule, and I was just like, I was losing weight, and then I kind of plateaued, and I was like, you know, there's stress. How do you control food plus the time plus not getting enough sleep? And so it's kind of this, you're trying to balance things, right? And you're going, how do I discipline here, and how do I have keep time with my wife? You asked about that earlier in this. You know, frankly, a lot of time I'm basically spending time in the evening with my wife. You know, we spend a little bit of time together in the evening, and then that makes it so that we're able to interact, talk about the day. You know, it creates opportunities for intimacy, and it allows you to be able to just kind of have time with your wife. And you look at, like, maybe Friday or Saturday, trying to have some time where you're setting apart time to spend with your wife, to take her on a date or go for a hike or whatever. And so those things, looking for those opportunities. So with this training, you know, I was trying to figure that out. And I found, actually, you know, I needed the discipline really regularly to begin with to get used to it, right? It's sort of a, you know, the joke that my trainer would give, you know, Sean O'Brien would give, he'd say, it's almost like, you know, exposure therapy, right? Where you're getting exposed to increasing levels of physical difficulty, and the pain that's associated with that. And you become able to differentiate more and more the different types of pains that are associated with exercise. And so, you know, frankly, I was going from like 0 to 1. Right, on my level of physical fitness. And so my joke with him now is, you know, I appreciate the training time, getting like 10 months with him. I think I went from 0 to 1.732, you know, and so that's, you know, trying to keep making the progress up there. But having this idea that, you know, now I'm doing it with my sons, I'm doing it, you know, by myself, I'm doing that kind of thing. And so it gets extra time with the boys. So as you develop those kinds of disciplines, you keep figuring out stuff, and it requires sort of, you have to have spurts, and something that was really big for me as a guy who's been fat like my whole life is thinking about the reality that you don't have to be on a diet all the time, and you don't have to like not enjoy things forever, right? It's sort of this, you have times where you go through intentional dieting efforts to lose weight, and then you kind of like try to maintain that, and you have sort of these points where you're going with it, and so your behavior changes there. And so there's this sort of like sense, you know, people that have been fat for a long time kind of feel like, you know, dieting's like Vietnam. It never ends, and you're always going to be ambushed and die. And so this problem that there's a reality that you make advances, you kind of hold those advances, and then you kind of make more advances. And so you're chopping away at things, and you're making this kind of these progressive, you know, sprints, so to speak. That was something that was really helpful to me. So anyways, this fits into the time thing, but I'm happy to go into the schedule thing in more detail, but forgive me if I went down the wrong rabbit trail or whatever.
You're trying to get more businesses, so you're trying to bring on more responsibility, which when you have certain businesses, if you try to bring more on when certain businesses aren't at the right spot, then that business starts to fail. And for me, I always would rather start something new than be diligent at the thing that's right in front of me. That's an entrepreneurial strength and weakness in the same time. So I'd like to hear how you kind of walk that out in your life.
Yeah, so it's true that you have to have the things that you're currently running, you have to figure out how to make them run well. If they're running well, and if you are able to delegate, if you're able to train people to do things and to have them run well, then you start to have the ability to potentially give attention to something else. And so your goal is to be removing things, you know, from sort of your own plate as you are trying to add other things. So your own time, your own project is sort of an assembly line. You know, what's the work in progress? And one of the goals is to eliminate work in progress and to have completed things. And the way you complete things faster is by doing less things. And so if you can give your focus to things to maximize how to increase throughput and complete a thing and then kind of put it over here and here's a done thing, and great. Mm. And so businesses, to a certain extent, there's the acquisition, there's sort of a reforming of the business, there's organizing the business, there's helping it to be set up properly, there's making sure you got a good management team, and then there's helping them to stay on track. And if you have competent leadership that's properly resourced, and there's, you know, kind of alignment in terms of, you know, the source of truth and, you know, the law of God, and you're able to, you know, see that applied, you know, a CEO has four major jobs, and those jobs are to set strategy, to set culture, to hold management accountable and to have a financial plan to make sure that you have sufficient capital to carry things out, to make it so there's profitability and that the cash flow doesn't make it so that you seize up by having an insufficient amount of cash in the business, even being very profitable, it's possible to overextend yourself if you have to wait on terms from a customer or something like that. So so those elements, if you're able to help somebody else to be there, a lot of the times, you know, the people that are running things, you know, focusing on the diligence there, your goal is to figure out how to help them to have a good strategy, to have a budget for the resources and a goal for it. And strategy comes down to determining kind of, you know, principles that are sort of observations or insights about the nature of reality and the way things currently are, so that you can then make determinations about where you can put the least effort in to get the most result. And your goal is then to maximize that effort being multiplied out there. So that's leverage, right? So you're looking for points of leverage based upon the structure of reality and the way things are actually going. And you're seeing if you can manipulate that point to maximize the outcomes to have more output. And so if you're able to coach other people in that, the execution takes a lot of time. Teaching takes a lot of time. Helping to focus people in takes time. And so I think I'm a good teacher. I'm good at helping people to identify insight points where there's a need to manipulate some sort of a thing that can be altered, and to be able to do that. And so, but a lot of it's in place in terms of, you know, what is the culture that you want and stuff like that is based around simply having a Christian idea. So there's a lot of things that are figured out that allow for a focus in that. And I have some really good, solid Christian men in Armored Republic that helped me to run it well. And so if I didn't have, you know, excellent men that I could rely upon to work with, I would not be able to do that. And so my goal is to honor them, to give them rewards, to give them incentives, and to also hold them accountable. And, you know, if they're not doing their job, if they get lazy, if they abuse power or whatever, to also to punish them, right? And so those things, the idea of delegation is essential for the ability to multiply out. And that delegation requires significant discipleship, or else you're going to have the institution is going to devolve into a non-Christian institution. So Christian discipleship is the thing there. But you'd asked about the schedule, and I kind of ran down this road. And so let me point out, you know, on a basic thing, the way you make this stuff happen and you keep the main thing is by realizing that God has appointed time markers. And in the New Covenant era, the only time markers we have are the weekly Sabbath, the Lord's Day, which is to be kept as a day to rest from ordinary work and recreation, and is to be spent to be holy unto God, which means you spend the whole day in the worship of God, except for works of necessity and mercy. And so that's a day that's focused on church, it's focused on private worship, family worship, discipling your kids, catechizing your kids, and you spend time there, you pour in. And only if your house is in really good order should you then overflow into public ministry in terms of diaconal office or the office of the elder. And so the men whose houses are in good order, their children are being catechized. They have been able to do things. They're showing fruit, and the wife is too. And so there's sort of the officer qualifications, the wife qualifications, and the children qualifications. And those things are typically not looked into sufficiently, and we like to ship people in like we get pastors from Amazon Prime. And yeah, the nice thing is they have a free
return. So happy to have anybody willing to do this this labor that there's not enough people to do, and we'll just put somebody in the position because they're going to do it. Thank goodness I don't have to do it, you know?
Right. And what we need is we need the best men to be elders and deacons. We need the best men, which means we need to remunerate them well, right? Now, and so you get more of what you subsidize and you get less of what you penalize, right? So let's give honor and material rewards to men who are good elders and good deacons. And let's try to get the best men there. And let's make it an honorable office as opposed to, you know, a group of relatively incompetent but well-meaning duds, right? That idea, it should be a high honor to receive church office. And so we want it to be only reserved for those men who are competent and character qualified and whose houses demonstrate that. And one of the qualifications of an elder, by the way, is kosmion, which is in some ways closely related to the word kayil in Hebrew. Kayil is the man of valor. Has Kayil, Ish Kayil is the man of valor, and so you have this idea of kosmion is order. It's translated as well behaved a lot of times, which is like sounds like a little boy, like, oh, you're a good boy, you're well behaved. It's this idea of well orderedness, competent. You're a man of valor. You're decisive in business. You're decisive in battle, and I'm sure you've found that your experience dealing with being in a combat branch, having dealt with things where you have to make decisive things, you are more accustomed to the idea that risk is unavoidable and you must be decisive.
Mm-hmm. So yeah, that it's more risky to be indecisive than to be decisive with less than all the facts. You know, it's just loss of momentum, violence of action is required. And, you know, and then ultimately you train in combat. You train because so the basics, you don't have to think about them. And so if you're a well-ordered man of valor spiritually, you're not having to calm yourself down because you're getting angry because you were well-ordered. So there, you're not in the way of acting decisively. You, the basics are handled. And so advanced maneuvers, advanced operations become easy because all the component, subordinate component pieces are well-trained and ordered to function. I love to hear more about how you are empowering the men in your church and in your business too, because I feel like that's something that I struggle with, is that discipleship that, you know, we talk about as progressive authority and responsibility, like that kind of, you're delegating more. You're doing it to your son, for your sons. You're doing it for your mm-hmm. your leadership in your business, and then in your church as well. So I'd love to hear kind of your principles and how you do that.
Sure. And so I think you have to know what you're going to structure your time around, and you have to be able to do that. So, you know, you've heard the analogy of the big rocks, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so this idea, you know, how do you get the most, you know, volume? How do you get the most mass into a container, right? And you go, if you got a bunch of rocks and sand and stuff, and you got to move these big rocks away, but you got to move as much stuff as you can, you know, you're gonna start putting the big rocks in, and you fill in the gaps with the sand and whatever, right? So this idea of what are those big rocks? So, you know, if you're going to develop things with men, you have to have a sequence and a rhythm. You talked about this idea of there's a hierarchy, and I think men are hierarchical. Women tend to be loyalty focused, and so it's harder. They're designed to have kind of a more localized focus on that, and so this idea of their loyalty in terms of the home, and then men being able to deal with these exchanges of hierarchy more. I think the rhythm of time, you go, okay, so here's the Lord's day, and then, you know, here's designated time where there's constraints where you're trying to get stuff done inside of that. And so mm-hmm. for me, you know, I guard my morning so that I can do worship and I can wash my wife in the word. And so we have sort of, you know, our private worship there and engagement with my wife to be able to do that. In the evening, we have, you know, this time with the family to do family worship. So those are the major things. And so what, you know, inside just, of that,
specifically, how for you, what is that? What are those times? Like, what's the duration or the block that you have that you guard?
Yeah. So I'm trying to have a 30-minute block for it, okay. And it might be 15 minutes that day, or it might be the full 30 minutes, or it might go a little bit over, especially if we're having a good conversation about the applications or whatever. But I'm going to go, there's going to be very minimally at least a small amount of time that's there for, again, the things are, there's prayer, starting with prayer, going into the Word of God, reading it and talking about it. You might read a good theology book that has, like, you know, some applications of an area we're trying to study or whatever, but you want it to have scripture in it. And then mm-hmm. and then you're also dealing with, you know, the idea of reading and singing a psalm, and then blessing, right? So if you're with other people. So I think it's important. Jesus talks about going to your prayer closet to secret worship. So there's this private worship, and I think a husband and wife can do that together because you're, you know, legally one person, or you could do it by yourself. If you have small children, you can incorporate them because otherwise they're not going to get their, you know, that worship. So you're kind of doing that. So right now our 4-year-old does that with us. So my wife and I in the morning, sometimes we'll do our worship separately. Sometimes we'll do it together. We've been doing it together for the last couple of months. And sometimes we'll go, we need a, you know, time to go, I'm going to study this thing separately. You're going to do that thing separately. But it's sort of whether we're doing it together or doing it separately. And then she always has our 4-year-old with her. And so, Josiah. And so he is there. So whether it's us doing it together or whether it's her doing it separately with him. And so that sort of we give that.
He's the early riser, huh?
Yes. Yeah. and so then in the evening, with the family, you know, right now, for example, we're going through the Book of Numbers, and I'm just kind of, we're talking through it. We're looking for principles. And the Book of Numbers is a very kingly book. It's a military organization book. The first 10 chapters are about the organization of the people of God, Israel, as an army, and their consecration and organization. And by the way, people credit Napoleon with developing the corps system. The Lord God Almighty developed the corps system. The corps system with having multiple divisions, right? He made it so there were four corps of major infantry, groups, and they had all of them broken around into these command structures where you'd have three tribes that were together, and those would march together, and so the marching order was broken into the corps system, so you essentially had these independent armies that could function, and then they were able to gather and reinforce around each other. So there's a system of march that Napoleon gets credit for, but actually God gave it to Moses. And so this whole setup there. So anyway, so Numbers is a glorious book. Sorry, I won't turn this into a podcast about Numbers. So, but so this idea that you have this worship in the morning, worship in the evening. It sets a rhythm. Morning, evening is this rhythm that God gives, and it helps you to mark off the day and to know that the day at the beginning and the end is God's day. And then the Lord's Day is itself sort of a recognition that He owns all the days, but it's the day for worship. So those are the rhythms. So people don't work in my companies on the Lord's Day, except for if they're like necessity, like somebody's going to die, or there's like, you know, there's some sort of like dramatic need to do something to prevent the destruction of property or life, something like that. Or mercy, if we were in something to care for somebody, where there was a need to bless somebody, to take away their present suffering, right? So they're for their immediate relief, so that they might make better use of the Lord's Day themselves. That's the kind of thing we're talking about. So just avoid it. So people are not allowed to answer email, look at the email, whatever, on those days. So that idea, helping people to understand that's the priority, that the company is for the glory of God, and we make money so that we can honor God with money, as opposed to money being the God, or the client being the God, or the customer being the God, right? That's the God of the system is God. Mm-hmm. And so then you go, the Ten Commandments, we're going to apply the Ten Commandments. And the Lord's Day is so countercultural. And this idea of the Lord's Day being emphasized on a company level helps to go, this is serious. So like, you know, our marketing team doesn't spend advertising dollars on the Lord's Day. And sometimes there's like a glitch or something where people spend ad dollars accidentally. They forget to turn something off. And they have to like tell me about it. I'm like, I need to know if this ever happens. And I need you, when you tell me this happens, to tell me how you're going to avoid it happening in the future. So it creates
extra. You
don't
even let machines work on your behalf on the Sabbath, huh?
So we don't turn the website off or whatever, but we're also going, we don't want to spend money to draw other people's attention to us to get them to do commerce with us. So
yeah, that's a good point.
So some of the businesses I have, we send out emails sometimes, and then can we send out an email like, you know, an Armored Republic? I think we sent out an email one time on the Sixth Commandment. I was like, I'm fine with that. Let's send out a video on the Sixth Commandment on that. I think for another company I've got, you know, we have a regular process. It's a media company. We send out emails that have kind of editorials that are biblical, basically, applications of things. And I go, that's fine. So this idea of trying to figure out, how do you do that? So you set the tone by things like that. You need markers. And so you've got time markers, and for your own life, this is that priority. And so you go, I'm going to make this happen. And those big things. And so inside of that, the other stuff, like you go, okay, I got to find time to physically train. I've got to find time to disciple men. I've got time to do my own work. The hardest thing for me to find right now is focused time to work by myself without interruption, right? To get 90 minutes to prepare a sermon, or to get, you know, a couple of hours to do some strategic planning, or to like figure out a comp structure for some organization that we're organizing, or whatever, right? This like focused time to work is really hard to find. And so you have to delegate in order to have the decision throughput reduced, right? If your mind, if your command is the exercise of decision making, the number of decisions you make is the kind of the throughput you've got there. And to make a good decision, you have to have information. You have to understand, you know, like what are the risks? What are the other things there? So that creates the need to delegate, because delegation is essentially passing to other people the throughput of decision making. And if they're going to make decisions, they have to have authority. And so this creates the motive when you realize the finitude of time and your own ability to have the throughput of decision-making and then the communication of it. I mean, how many times have you had a time where you gave an order you thought was clear and somebody else messed it up because they understood you very differently than what you thought?
All the time.
So the time that you have to spend in communicating well is really difficult, right?
Yeah.
So like you have to think about it, you have to communicate it, then you got to follow up on it, you got to track it. And you got to hold people accountable for it. I mean, that's all very time consuming. So that creates a motive to have to delegate. And so when you do this delegation, when you make people that have authority, okay, there's some key hierarchical things that you have to understand in order to pass along authority well. First of all, God has created four authority spheres. Right? There's the individual, the household, the church, and the state. The individual and the household are designed to be extremely consolidated and efficient in their decision-making structure. The church and the state are designed to be extremely deconsolidated, decentralized, and inefficient in their decision-making processes. They are designed as public authorities with less natural affection and connection to individuals to have to go through public process and deliberation and the working of councils. And so the church and the state are meant to be that. Dominion principally occurs by work of the individual and the household. And so the individual is a monarchy where the one person is making choices about what to do with themselves. The household, you have a monarchy, you have a king, you have a head of house, a patriarch, who's making decisions. And so one thing is you do not want to turn a business into a republic in the sense that, we talk about armored republic, but armored republic is about armoring the republic, helping other people. The business itself is actually run by a person who's a property owner. And so you don't want to confuse the public and the private. Public institutions are designed to be republics under the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the household, although there's a body of law under the kingship of Christ, is supposed to be an efficient decision-making system where there is sort of a person who calls the shots under the law of God, and they're making decisions about what to do, and they can distribute out stewardship responsibility. So you need to make things efficient, and you need to give people particular clear jurisdictions where they have authority and responsibility there. So you want to make a clear decider of things and to know where the resource is. So a lot of guys go, okay, well, this is great and everything, and if I had a big organization, I'd love to do that. Well, I'll tell you what. Have you given your wife a budget? Have you given your wife time where she can complete projects on her own? Have you given her clear objectives? You can give her particular things. You should order her to do particular work. And you should give her deadlines. And you might tell her how to specifically do some things that you want her to do. But on other things, you need to give her resources and goals and a broader jurisdiction and the ability to make decisions on her own so that she gains management accountability and responsibility. So she can do that. And what you'll find is that helps her to become the Proverbs 31 woman who's able to make profits. My wife, early on, when we were early in marriage and we didn't have much money, she would take money that was in her budget. And she would do things like, back when Craigslist was a thing. I don't know, is that a thing anymore? I don't even. So she would buy furniture on there that was used, fix it up a little bit, and resell it. And so she was able to take, $100 and turn it into $1,000 through a couple of exchanges of selling stuff, right? And so she was able to take small amounts of money and make them into larger amounts of money in a way that really helped us. And she was also able to, spend efficiently. And she knew that if she could. If she goes, okay, we need a new piece of furniture in here because this thing's falling apart. If she could figure out how to do that cheaply, she could use that money for something else. It's a sort of profit incentive for her knowing she has jurisdictions, and if she can put in work and time over here, it frees up dollars that she can use to solve problems over there. And so you want to do that with a wife. You want to do that with managers where you go, here are resources, here are objectives, and you want to have rewards. And so this idea of clarity about that, and you go, here's the time limitations on stuff. So on any project that you assign to be done, you need to define the goal of the project, you need to define the resourcing, and you need to define an absolute timeline maximum that things can occur. And so that occurs whether it's for yourself, whether it's for your wife, whether it's for kids or employees. And so we talk about the four institutions. Well, inside of the household, right, there's this triple office that the man has. He's the master of the house, he's the husband of the wife, and he's the father of the children. And as master of the house, it's his job to make sure everybody's profitably employed. The wife is not entirely without office as though she's just a servant in the house. She's the queen of the house, which means she's mistress over the estate. She is wife and has special rights over you, and she is also mother, and she has special authority over the children. She's not just a tutor or a governess, right? She has legitimate authority given to her directly by God. And so acknowledging her jurisdiction as your helper, as your helpmate who has this role as queen, is important. And so realizing you share together the duty of seeing the state managed well in terms of the property and people's time, and you have special rights and responsibilities with each other, and you know the husband obviously the head of the wife, and then you both have management authority and responsibility over the children. So seeing those things clearly. When you engage with servants, servants are a part of the estate in terms of they're related to the household. And so this idea that you need to manage them well relates to the household authority, and so it continues into this sort of centralized model. And when you're granting things out, again, this idea that there's a clear person who's responsible to make stuff happen, who has executive authority to execute a plan and to spend resources in accordance with that plan. And so the other thing is, then as an individual inside of that, everybody needs to seek to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, a prophet, priest, king. So as a prophet, their goal is to teach truth and to correct error, and that's how you build culture and you set doctrine that's shared. You as a priest are seeking to set boundaries, and you're seeking to keep people out who shouldn't be there and to let people in who should be there, and your goal is to pray blessing down on all the people under your authority. And then as a king, your goal is to provide the resources necessary to get the objective done and to protect from distraction and to protect from other harms and risks. And so that provider-protector element of the king, a big part of it is you make sure to not overload your people, but to make sure that they have the resourcing, including the time that they can allocate to actually getting something done. So those are major things that I would say. These are major principles for discipleship in the context of the household that I want men to understand as they seek to run their own businesses and seek to run their own households, building out an estate in that context. That I think if we have those categories rightly set, it helps us to be able to make decisions well and wisely and to think about the proper places to give care, including realizing that our employees are immortal souls, so we're prophets towards them. But the last thing there is that use the Ten Commandments to understand the nature of reality, and you have to apply the Ten Commandments in the business. So there's a ton to unpack there. I know we're coming close to the end of our time here, but I just those are some of the big headers that I'd want to encourage people to study those things, the four covenant institutions, the idea of the master of the home, the husband, and the father, to think about being a prophet, priest, king, and to think about the Ten Commandments as the way of these are kind of the marching orders to apply these things. There's tons of practical applications of those in the larger catechism in terms of how it breaks out the Ten Commandments. So there's a fire hose for you.
Yeah, and I guess one way to maybe close out the conversation is, would you say you have, in addition to the Word of God, you mentioned a couple other books, you mentioned the larger catechism. Would you say, all right, you know, there's a guy that's just like, okay, I'm not ready for this at the end. I feel like, you know, I'm failing on, you know, seven different things and I got so much work to do and they're ready to study and to get better. What would be some additional kind of homework and resources, maybe 3 to 5 books or particular content that you like to consume on a regular basis from certain people that will help kind of become the continuation of this conversation?
Sorry, I think you cut out right at the end there. So I think you said, what are 3 to 5 resources that I think are helpful in these areas for the guy that might feel like he's kind of failing here that he could focus in on?
Yes.
Okay. So first of all, I think the book of Proverbs is key. I think you need to be reading the book of Proverbs. The structure of it is really key. The first 9 chapters are for the young man to develop. And then you get to the next big chunk, the Proverbs of Solomon, is sort of, you know, how do you learn to function in the world as a man who's on his own. And then the last sections after you get through about chapter 22 are sort of increasing from like middle management up to being a king. Okay. And so this book is the book that trains you for skilled application of wisdom. I would also say that I think that the larger catechism, especially the section on the law, is really going to help a person to think about where the rubber meets the road. And it's going to be the study of the law. But I think the early part of the larger catechism, questions 1 through 90, is going to focus on, for example, the gospel. And the more you study the law is a mirror that shows you your need of a savior. So it's also a lamp unto your feet. And so the more that you study the law, the more you're going to see your need of the gospel. And so you're going to find that as you study the law, you despair, right? If you listen, we talk about the law a lot, like how to do things better, how to be better. And so people listening to this might start to despair. The Lord Jesus Christ has paid for all of your sins, and he gives you strength to be able to apply his law. And so I would want to encourage people to study the gospel very carefully as well, because it will give them strength to seek to apply the law in greater detail. And so we think about the book of Proverbs, the larger catechism. I would also say that as you're seeking to engage in sort of leading well, that the Puritans have some fantastic stuff. There's a little book by William Perkins that is called you know, Christian economy, or in other words, how to order the home well as a Christian. So William Perkins' Christian Economy is this great little booklet on the ordering of the home and thinking about those three offices I talked about in terms of the master, husband, and father. And it thinks well about those roles. And so I would really encourage that. And so those would be kind of the three resources I would point to in terms of, we have a scripture text of Proverbs. We have the work of the church in terms of the historical councils of the church pulling together the larger catechism. And I think as a particular teacher who really competently taught about the administration of the home, William Perkins was an excellent person to look to there. And so I think that those things are, you can find all of those available for free online if you're looking for them, but they're also available in print.
Yeah, and I just go ahead and I'll link all this stuff and get with your media team afterwards to make sure it's in the show notes. But if people are wanting to engage more and consume more of kind of what you're doing, where do they go?
Yeah, people can find me at puritanphx.com. That's the church. That's for Puritan Reformed Church. Also, you can see what I'm doing on Twitter. I like to say all sorts of, you know, barn burning things there. It's at Real David Reese on Twitter, I guess X now. So someday I'll get used to saying X. So at Real David Reese. And so that's there. I'm going to be putting something up there soon with a link tree, because, you know, things like the fund I mentioned earlier that I'm raising, and also the other activities, people are kind of wanting to be able to see where stuff is happening there. So Twitter is where I'll be putting a link eventually to kind of a centralized thing that shows where they can find more information.
Awesome. Well, I know you're super busy. I really appreciate your time here, and I'm hoping the Lord multiplies that in households all over and continues to bless your household as well.
Thank you. I appreciate the honor of being on the show, and it was good to see you again.